Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Thank you.
Well, those of you who use ExploreNets, we're reading Psalm 86. So I thought we'd use one of the verses there as a prayer. So let's pray. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Lord, may this be each one of us. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at this question of baptism. How do we understand it? Now, in the First World War, there's a severely injured man who was lying in a trench. He'd only got minutes to live, and he's talking to his best mate. This is how the conversation went. Listen, Dominic, you've lived a very bad life. Everywhere you're wanted by the police. But there are no convictions against me. My name's clear, so take my wallet, take my papers, my identity, my good name, my life, and quickly hand me your papers with your name, so that I may take your crimes to my death. It's a picture in a way, isn't it, of the gospel, of the good news that God offers to each one of us, where we may be a bit cheeky and fun on the outside and everything else. God sees inside that we don't want him in charge, naturally. You know, shove off God, I'm in charge. But baptism is a picture of us starting again. It means I take on the identity of Jesus and he takes my sin on that cross. Yet it's so widely misunderstood now. So I thought it'd be useful to review the history of baptism. It didn't start with John the Baptist. In the Old Testament times, baptism was a baptism for outsiders, outside God's people. And the Jews, as we know, were God's chosen people. They were chosen to be his representatives in the world. I think they were meant to be like the church should be. Although the vast majority of Jews were born into Judaism, it was possible for outsiders, for Gentiles, to join and to become a true member of God's people. And there was a system for such people, they were called proselytes, to be admitted into God's people. And it involved three steps. If you've got your notes on the back page, you'll see where we're going. Mila, Tebila, and Corbin in Hebrew. But we'll translate that. Mila was circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of faith. It indicated that people were saying, yes, we are all sinful at heart. We are all naturally rebels against God. And that's why in circumcision the foreskin was removed as sinners give birth to sinners, generation after generation. So just as Adam became separated from God because of his sin. So all people, his descendants, have been tainted. We've all got this bias away from doing what's right. And circumcision just was a permanent reminder that they had a sinful nature from birth. Now, Tebula, the next stage they had to go through, was baptism. It literally was immersion in water. You know what our word baptize comes from? It's from the Greek, baptizo. It means to be immersed, to even drown. It's a vivid picture of someone having to die to the old Gentile life and come up to be one of God's people. It's a complete change. Death to the old life. I'm starting a new life in a new family. But even in the Old Testament, it's very clear that God did not want just a formal outward allegiance. He wants people's hearts. He's always wanted people's hearts. And just this week, I happened to be reading Jeremiah 4. It's not available, but it's a lovely one, if you want to make a note, because it's good, this. This is what the Lord says. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. Not just physically. And then, a little later, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. It's got to be inward. The outward sign must reflect what's going on inwardly. Now, the third aspect of a proselyte becoming one of God's people was korban. It's a Hebrew word for an animal sacrifice. And the blood of the animal was then sprinkled on the new Jew to remind him that he still needed cleansing from the daily sins in the way he thinks and the way he behaves. So to join God's people, you had to admit your sinful nature. You had to make a personal new start to be reborn, baptized, and personally recognize the need for a substitute, a sacrifice for your ongoing sins. See, there's no such thing as slipping in quietly through the back door. This was big stuff. Okay, that's pre-Old Testament times baptism. Then along comes John. Now, John's baptism was different. It's a baptism for nominal believers, Jews. So his role was to prepare God's people for the coming of Jesus. He knows that the Christ, God's chosen king, is himself holy and demands righteousness in God's people. So he preaches the need to be holy. Do you remember his message? Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The king is coming. So turn from your sin. Like today, that many people who've been formally admitted into God's people, but whose hearts are not there. The king is coming. We are going to meet the king. So turn from your sin. And then he said, be baptized to show you mean business. There's no such thing as a quiet slipping in. Baptism in the Jordan, as John practiced, was used to illustrate the new start that they intended to make. Die to the old life. Start a new one as God wants. And exactly what baptism illustrated. They died down under the water. But John's demand that Jews get baptized to demonstrate their repentance was humbling. It wasn't easy. I mean, these Jews, many of them would have been taught, well, you're in the club. You've been circumcised. You're Jewish. But John says, no, it's your heart. If you haven't got your heart sold out on God, you're not yet saved. Many people, I'm afraid, when they heard John taught like this, said, come on, we're religious people. Listen to what the Bible says, Luke 7, 29 to 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. He taught them. You see, that it's a personal repentance that matters. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. They hadn't understood God wants our hearts, not an outward formal belief in some doctrines. So why did so many people flock to John? They were admitting that although they were Jewish racially, they'd been disobedient, apostate people in their hearts. They were rebels against God. And they needed to be washed. They needed a sacrifice to die to bring them into a real relationship with God. Do you see? It's the same picture. This is why John's words to his listeners were so significant. Because he was introducing Jesus. And remember what he said? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. So Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need that sacrifice anymore because Jesus is going to pay for our sin permanently. You see, it's all the same picture. So a proselyte at his baptism, he's an outsider, is saying, I deserve separation from God. I deserve death because I'm a sinner, my inside. I want a new life unto the true God. And John the Baptist, at the baptism he offered, the nominal believer, is saying, yeah, I also deserve to be separated from God because of my sin, because deep down I'm not sold out to serving the Lord. Shove off, God, I'm in charge. But now John's baptism has added, I want to rise to a new life and to be ready for the Messiah. I want to repent. Now, there are two verses in the Gospels that make it very clear that our baptism symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection for us. This is quite important because a lot of people think that baptism is really centered on me, my decision. I'm going to live a new life. Luke 12:50, just before his final trip to Jerusalem to be killed, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I'm under until it's completed. Why didn't he say, I've got to be killed? Or I've got to be sacrificed? No, he saw his death as an immersion. Look on, Mark 10. Look back, 38. Jesus says to James and John, who wanted to sit on his left and right side when he entered his kingdom. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink of or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Why didn't he say, I'll be killed the way I will be? You see, he's using picture language. He saw his death as baptism, being immersed. And Jesus clearly recognized that in submitting to baptism, the reason he'd come was to die for sin. He'd be buried under the waves of divine judgment and then rise to a new life. So for Jesus, baptism was a picture of his death to pay for our sin, his resurrection to give us new life, to give us assurance, and particularly to give us his Holy Spirit so that we can overcome the trials and temptations of life. We have God's power with us. The power of the Holy Spirit is mighty. Well, now we come on to Christian baptism. Now, this is a baptism for everybody. A rebel against God who needs to start again. So, just as a Jewish proselyte was baptized to show he was a sinner, so those people who become Christians accept the same baptism to signify that we are rebels against God. All of us, we're naturally rebels. We deserve to die and to be separated eternally from God, and yet we can start again as God's people. We don't need an animal sacrifice for ongoing sin, which we all commit, as Jesus has dealt with that. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, Paul emphasized that the focus of baptism must be on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's his death and his resurrection we celebrate. This is Romans 6, 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us were baptized in, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So after his death, Jesus commanded his disciples and his church. Do you remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's very important to realize that baptism was the initiation. It's the first thing that people did. They said, I want to be associated with Jesus and his death on my behalf, and I want to experience the power that he promises to give me. And they act out this visually. And Peter's sermon at Pentecost, do you remember he talked about Jesus? And they were cut to the heart. What shall we do, they asked. Simple reply, repent. Put the Lord Jesus in charge of your life. And be baptized, every one of you. Don't stop, all of you. And those who accepted the message were baptized. They wanted to involve themselves with the Lord Jesus. Philip, later, he explained the good news about Jesus to an Ethiopian ruler who clearly had Jewish roots. He was religious. And yet, when this ruler accepted that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament and that he'd died for his sin, he said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Well, nothing. When Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer, who asked, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then immediately he and his whole household were baptized. So essentially, when a person is baptized today, they're simply acting out in obedience to what Christ has commanded. They're just publicly acknowledging that their sin is is their big problem, and their commitment to Jesus Christ to be the solution. It's his death and his resurrection that we celebrate. I have a new life because I'm in Christ, not because I've got everything sussed out. All those people at Pentecost, the 3,000, do you think they'd all got it sorted? Of course they hadn't. They just knew they wanted God's forgiveness that was in Christ, and they wanted to know God's power. Now, we've just got a few minutes. So let's look at some of the objections that there are. That people feel, they say, well, I just don't feel I'm quite good enough yet. I haven't got all the understanding that I'd like to have. Now, we've already seen that in the early church, people were baptized as soon as they repented and believed in Jesus. They weren't the polished product, and no one will be until heaven. Many people, when they first believe, still feel guilty, they feel inadequate, they see their own sin very strongly, they feel unworthy. But do you remember Jesus said to a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees who were critical of Jesus meeting with tax collectors and sinners? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're aware of your inadequacy before God, that's fantastic, because that is the way in. We need God's forgiveness. If you think you're okay, you're a good chap, like the Pharisees did, beware, because you're probably still outside the kingdom. Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. There's nothing clearer. God calls us when we're in a bad way and says, I want to wash away your sin, your past, and you start a new life with me, with my spirit. I don't know if you remember, we looked at a passage last week. I'm sorry we're doing a lot of passages, but they all fit together. Titus 3, 4-6. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done. You can't offer that. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the, do you remember, washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's the same story. So to refuse to obey Christ's command and to reject his love is not wise, it's not biblical. And in a way it's saying, no. God ordained baptism to help us. You remember the Bible finishes right at the end, Revelation 22. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a picture. Dying to self. I'm linked to Christ. I'm rising up to live a new life with him. So the question is, should I be baptized? It's not primarily a question is, am I ready? The question should be, have I submitted to the Lord Jesus? Am I linked to him? Then the next problem comes up. I'm just worried I won't be able to keep it up. Now, this fear betrays a sort of lack of understanding that of all that God promises to do for us. He chose you and me to give us faith in his Son. That wanting to be forgiven, that recognition who Jesus is, that's the work of the Spirit. And God called us when we were spiritually dead, and he breathed spiritual life into us. Do you really think that God would then leave us to sink on our own? It's absurd. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives it to every Christian. to enable us to live the new life, to say no to temptations. It's a battle, but you have a power now to do it. And Jesus lives to help us today by his Spirit. I was recently talking to a lovely Christian, and she said, you know, I had an illegitimate child when I was a young girl, before she became a Christian. Another said, you know, I lived a bohemian sort of life. Another friend's on drugs, heavy drugs. Another an alcoholic. Another a self-confessed addicted thief. Now, when they become Christians and recognize their need for forgiveness, you know, the temptations are still there. Someone said, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once a liar, always a liar. It's jolly difficult. The temptations remain, but we have the Holy Spirit to stop us returning to the old life, to Satan's way. The Lord has stayed by the side of all those people. It's wonderful. You know, Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Isn't that lovely? Right through the Bible. Remember Joshua? He's facing all the problems ahead. You know, overwhelming odds against him and the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. And God says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that wonderful? We needn't fear being committed to Christ. Just a quick hit. People say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Now, this is a complicated one. But baptism represents two sides of a contract, of a covenant. God's side is very clear. I will save them through the death of my son. And in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, it says, I will be their God, yep, and they will be my people. It's two sides that are represented in these covenants. Now, is a covenant or contract valid if only one of the two parties wants to keep it? Of course not. No, you've got to have both people committed. Otherwise, the contract's void. Unfortunately, today, there are many babies that are baptized as a routine, as a naming ceremony. And sure, the parents say those words, but they don't mean them. The child's not brought up to come regularly to learn the Word of God. They're not taught the Bible. They don't pray together. The vows made by the parents and the godparents surely have got to be meant for that contract. So if a person is brought up in a essentially, you know, maybe outwardly religious, but there's no personal faith in it, I think it's a disaster not to be able to celebrate when someone comes from that background to say, I want to start again with the Lord Jesus. Now, if a person is brought up in a Christian home, I personally think there's a case for saying, it's wonderful that child is brought into the church, just as baptism is a sign of faith, as circumcision is a sign of faith, and circumcision was given to 8-day-old children. They're brought up in the family. So when the father and the mum says to the little child, you know, let's pray to our Heavenly Father. They are part of the family of God. They can say the creed with integrity. But we're talking here about people who are brought up outside. If personal faith isn't there, then surely the covenant is invalid. And if such a person then comes to a personal faith in Christ, I personally think it seems right that they should not have that means of grace. And it's terrific to say publicly, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. One problem is the belief that's been going around for many years that the ritual of baptism somehow saves people. You know, when Spanish soldiers went into Central America, they had this belief, so they sent raiding parties out into Mexico and places, and they'd round up children and forcibly baptize them. And then they'd tell the parents, ah, now they're Christians. They've been saved. Oh, this is not true. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught. We are saved by faith in the living God. Well, if this bothers you, I was puzzling also, and I've written something on it recently. Flick over to Acts 18. See, Paul faced this problem. Acts 18, verse 4. When he first visited Ephesus, he met some believers who'd not been taught well. They didn't understand about the Holy Spirit, about the purpose of what they were Christians for. They'd only received a baptism of repentance. They're sorry for what they were. An inadequate John's baptism. They'd not fully understood the significance of Jesus, just as many people in this country today haven't understood the picture. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. It's not wrong. Paul recognized that an inadequate baptism can be repeated when understanding comes. So let's conclude. The Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, helping them through the means of grace, public baptism. But the important thing is that all of us, not whether you've been baptized, but is the Lord Jesus my Lord? Have I associated with him? Have I died with him to the old life and come out as a follower of the Lord Jesus? Do I know the power of his Spirit? Do I know that longing inside me to say, I want to be a godly man. I want to represent Jesus. Have you been baptized? If not, seriously think about it. It's not too late. But the real question is, have I been associated with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, this is a wonderful teaching. Thank you so much for giving us the picture of the gospel. Lord, help us to be really clear, all of us. Thank you that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might rise and become the righteousness of God. How our society needs this. Lord, help us to be men and women who, because we've been saved by the Lord Jesus, have risen to live a new life, to represent you in gratefulness until we meet you in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.